What tremendous joy we greet each one of you this evening. May God's love, God's peace, and God's presence be felt, embraced by each one here this evening. It is a tremendous joy to be seeking the Lord with each one of you. God bless you for being here with us. I would be encouraged if we would just stand and have a word of prayer. That would be a blessing. Oh, Almighty Father, God of heaven and earth, we lift up our voices to you in praise and adoration. Oh God, you are the great one, the sovereign, almighty. There is none, no other. God, it is with overflowing cups. It is with mounds of joy. It is with deep gratitude that we stand before you. And we desire to give you the honor and the tribute that your holy, glorious being deserves. Father, we understand as we seek you how much greater you are, how beyond our understanding you are limitless, Father. Tonight, as we gather together to seek you, we thank you for the wisdom you had as you made words and you made language and you made a way to communicate, Father, and you gave us minds that we can comprehend the things that are said. So, Father, tonight we praise and honor you for that. We ask, Father, that we could do that tonight, communicate in a clear way the things, some of the visions and aspirations, things that have been in my heart for quite some time. Father, you know that it's you that has put them there, and yet sometimes they come out in ways that are hard to understand. So tonight, Father, for this service, we ask you to be with us, fill us, each one of our lives, with your Spirit, especially me, Father. We thank you for this service. We thank you for each and every one that is here. We pray for everyone here's well-being. We pray, O Father, that that peace that passes understanding would be with each one that's here tonight. And if there be someone here, Lord, that does not have that peace, we pray that somehow you can help them find it before they leave the meeting here tonight. So thank you for each and every one, this service. We thank you that we can victoriously sow your word tonight. We pray that it will fall on fertile ground in each one of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God has been really good to us this week. And I think about it in the form of a deposit, you might say, that God has given to each one of us and entrusted us with it. And my heart tonight is to share a few words that may help us in the days to come. It may help us with decisions we make, and hopefully it will help give us a vision what it is that God wants us to do with the deposit that he's given us tonight. God's work for the church. Now, we know that when it comes to man, it seems like there's very little that man can do that is pleasing to God. But there's also some things that it seems like God doesn't touch. If we don't do it, it doesn't happen. When it comes to taking the gospel of the kingdom, we find God has faithfully stayed hidden, and very seldom do we see him moving out ahead of his church. Very seldom do we see him going out and starting work in an area where his people haven't went with the gospel. And so he is looking to us to do this work for him. And that is a tremendous high calling that God has for us. A scripture here I'd like to open up with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I picked out scripture to go with my title, Work of the Lord. I know it can be misunderstood tonight, but I think you hear my heart here. Philippians says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So a lot of my burden tonight is that as we leave here, as we go home with the deposit that God has entrusted to each one of us, there's many different things we can do with this deposit. I think of the parable of the servants. One was given 10 talents, 1 5, and the one just one. And the one that was given just one, he didn't value this talent. He thought, what's the use? So he just hid it, and he didn't do anything with it. And I think of the sentence that servant received. He was told to be cast out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's easy for us as God's people to come to church, to come to meetings, and to come to His services. And it's easy for us to get the responsibility that we have as we come. When we come and we hear the truth of God, and we choose to not embrace it, and we choose to not walk in the light, then condemnation starts coming on our life. It is a bit of a responsibility that each one of us has every time we do come into a service or a meeting, and may God help us to do this with right hearts, and may we do this in a God-honoring way, and may we not just casually walk into the house of God and take in His truths. May we value and esteem the truths that God gives us. I have put together a story here that I'd like to read to begin with, that will help me lay a foundation for some of the things I'd like to talk about. Ron was just a normal young man growing up in the 60s in a rural town here in America. While Ron was going to grade school, he had a job of sweeping the floors part-time at a local business. Ron was faithful at the little things and did a good job of sweeping, but he was looking for something new in life. When Ron was a junior in high school, a new phenomenon swept through his area. It was a sure ticket. It was a sure ticket to the American dream, with a promise to be able to make lots of money with very little effort. Ron gave in to this new phenomenon, and after graduating his senior year of high school with his diploma, he quit his sweeping job and joined a plumbing apprenticeship program to become a professional plumber. Ron was excited about this new opportunity and started taking weekly courses to become a plumber. He looked around and bought a cargo van for $15,000 and started purchasing all the tools that he needed for the trade. In all, he spent over $45,000 on just tools to become a professional plumber. He spent hours setting up his van and organizing his tools so they were easily accessible. After 2,000 hours of on-the-job training and another 250 classroom hours, Ron took his exam to get his journeyman's license. Ron passed the exam and was given his journeyman's license. This was an amazing accomplishment that had took a lot of hard work and determination and dedication. After this, Ron had all the tools he needed, all the knowledge and skill that could be had. He had his plumbing license, a van that was fully equipped, but he never really did any actual plumbing. There were times he had different opportunities to do some plumbing, but he never really felt led to actually do it. Ron was very capable and quick to tell others he met that he was a professional plumber, and he knew how to plumb anything from sweating copper to PVC to Apex, but he never actually did any plumbing at all. Ron was a faithful member of his local plumbing union. He faithfully attended weekly meetings where all the latest techniques and job opportunities were discussed. Ron spent hours continuing to learn everything he could about plumbing, and he enjoyed visiting with others for hours, discussing all the different techniques, new discoveries in the plumbing trade. As time went on, it seems Ron was confused about what he was supposed to be doing. He had all these tools. He attended weekly meetings. He had his journeyman's card. But he didn't have any understanding what it was he was supposed to accomplish. Throughout all the confusion and lack of purpose, Ron soon went back to his first job. It was a low-paying job where he was paid minimum wage to sweep the floors part-time. Some years later, Ron died. His tools were still new. Most of them had never been used. His tools were sold for far less than what he had originally paid for them. And even though one was a professional plumber, he died and never really did any plumbing. This is kind of a tragic account here, and it's in a pretty practical form. But it seems like I want to build from it as we discuss, as people come into our church, I want us to think about what we have done. It seems like we've almost made an end of people coming to church, and they just keep coming. And we equip them. They have all the knowledge. They have all the skills. They have the gifts that God has given them. But somehow we are content when our people just come to church every Sunday, and they do this year after year after year, and they just come into church, and they just keep coming to church. And, you know, I'm not saying this in a scolding way, because this, I'm still learning myself, and I have much to learn. And we haven't had, how can we say this? We want God to continue to teach us what His purposes are. But this story that I shared about Ron, it may be tragic, but I'm afraid that there may be quite a few Rons in the church today. They have the knowledge. They have everything they need. And they'll tell you they're Christians, but they never really do anything for God in that way. A man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future will always return to his past. We've seen it over and over again. As we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about it and refers to it as a body, the body of Christ. And we all know that so many times people have the experience that Ron did. Oh, this looks really neat. So they seek God and they find themselves in the church. And they're in the church a while, and it seems like they're just going around and around and around and around. And pretty soon they leave the church and go right back to what they came from. And brothers and sisters, I want to make sure that with the deposit that we've been given this week, that we can go home and start giving our fathers, our young people, our mothers, our church members, and we as churches can start giving them a vision of what God wants us to do with this deposit that we've been given. What we want to say as people come to the body of Christ, you know, we can choke ourselves by taking too many people at once. And we know what happens when we try to take too big a bite or eat too much at once. The body can't digest and work the food into so that it's so it can be a help to the body. Instead, it ends up killing the body. But what God wants us to do is as we can, He wants us to take souls in the body of Christ, and He wants us to equip them and train them up and establish them and root them in the faith. And then with the body's hands, He wants us to set them out over here with several others so that they can, again, duplicate the very things that were done to them. But in order for that to happen, the church needs to become a safe place. It needs to become a place where there's clarity. It needs to become a place where there's unity. It needs to become a place where the voices are all saying the same things. And the minds are all thinking the same thing. You know, that is where we need to start, brothers and sisters. If our church at home is struggling to do this, I would encourage you to not send a lot of people out to try to bring a lot of people in. It'll just multiply the confusion. We need to start with establishing peace in the brotherhood, clear direction in the brotherhood, a structure. We should have structure in our church that is designed to be able to advance the church. You know, many times structure goes too far, and the structure ends up becoming a structure that allows us to just self-protect ourselves. So if we stay in this, we're safe. And that's not God's heart either. God, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that saves his life will lose it. So we can't have so much structure that it comes to the point where it's just self. How can I say this? I had the word earlier. It's self-protecting. It's self-preservation is what I want to say. When the structure goes so far that it's just self-preserving and it's a hindrance to advancing, then we need to take another look at the structure that God has, that we have in the church, if I can say it right here. But I would say, along with this, as I said, a man without a future will always return to his past. Let me say this again. I would say that a man without a vision is a man without a future, and a man without a future always returns to his past. A church without a vision is a church without a future. And a church without a future always returns to its past. It's been interesting to me as I consider how God made us. God gave us ability to dream and aspire and to have visions. And it seems like many times we're really good at doing this when it comes to business or other things, and we dream about, you know, if I did this, if I switched this machine over here, if I put a robotic stand over here and put up a robotic arm on it, I could have a robot doing this instead of paying somebody to do it. We have all kinds of dreams and aspirations when it comes to a lot of the material, natural things that we're part of. But when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, it seems like there's a lack of vision. There's a lack of aspiration. And brothers and sisters, my heart tonight is, and I'm not going to have the time, but I'd like for each one of you to leave here with a vibrant, living, passionate vision that will inspire you into action in the weeks to come. It's not just a vision that is passive. You know, Daniel, people had visions in the Bible, but the word is also used just like that. It's something that if you don't have a picture, if you don't have a dream of it, then you're never going to reach for it, and you're never going to aim for it, and you're never going to get there. And we must have vision like that. The Bible talks about that over and over. I did want to get back to, real quickly, some of the things of God are precious. And I want to spend just a little more time going into Scripture on that. I mentioned it earlier. You know, but God is hidden. It's amazing how, I think many times I spend time just meditating at the humility of God. I mean, look at the many marvelous things He made, and you never see Him. You know, if the minute I do something very simple, I find myself wanting recognition for it without realizing, and may God help us. But after God made some of the things He could be standing there pointing at it, so we all know He made it. But God is a hidden God, and so are the things of God many times. The deep things of God are special, and may we remember that. God treasures them. And many times they're only revealed to the serious seeker. I say this in the light of what we heard this week, that we would take this deposit and not just let it pass through our hands, but that we would embrace it and bring it into our lives and allow this deposit to motivate us to disciple our children and our families and our churches so that we can have a greater impact in the world. There's millions of souls. We'll get to that later. But back to the secret. Deuteronomy says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." Psalm chapter 25 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." We could say He will show them His will. The secret of the Lord. I would like to just one last time mention it, that the responsibility that we assume when we come and hear God's truth, it is something that we'll be held accountable for. 2 Thessalonians says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. By God's grace, I would enjoy being part of an advance in God's kingdom. It seems that the church has floundered for enough years. And when we think about it, there's really no reason the church should be floundering. And my prayer and my heart and my aspirations is that would to God that I could be part of an advance in our day. And I don't see any reason why that God wouldn't do that if we can find our humble place before Him. And if we can have our lives and our churches in such a shape that He can trust us, then He will pour out His power and His grace. And I think He will do the very things. I think God's heart beats with this passion a lot stronger than mine does. But if we don't have an advance, just occupying, just self-preservation, those results, brothers and sisters, I fear are going to be disappointing to us. Remember, as I said earlier, what happened to the servant that was given the talent. All he did in Luke 19 was occupy until the Lord returned. He said, I feared because. In Luke 19:22, the Bible says, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Too many times the church is more like this neighbor that had a washing machine that he was trying to get out of his house. And he couldn't do it himself. And here, his other neighbor walked by and he hollered at him and said, hey, can you help me get this washing machine out of my house? And he said, sure. So they both grabbed a hold of this washing machine. And they got to the doorway, and it seemed like they were just at a standstill. The washing machine was stuck in the door, and they were at a standstill. And it's like they went back and forth for about 5 minutes. And finally the neighbor said, this thing's bigger than it looks. I don't know if we'll ever get it into your house. And the other guy said, into my house? I'm trying to get it out of my house. But that's exactly what happens when there's confusion and unclarity in our church. There's nothing happens except apostasy. Apostasy continues to make its way in our midst. Vision gives fight and faithfulness a great person. Now, the definition I have here for confusion, I'd like to share a few messages. We have no idea the price that we pay as churches when there's confusion. Confusion is a pouring and mixing together of many voices, all saying something different. To make distinct. In Acts, we read about that the whole city was filled with confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read that God is not the author of confusion. In fact, God is the very opposite. He's a simple God. In James 3, we read, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I would like to go on to the practical side of the Christian life. You know, as you study history, God's people start out and they start living the Christian life and they practice the Christian life. But it seems like after years, ever so slowly, things swing over and they slowly start just believing the Christian life. And slowly they quit practicing until pretty soon they're all the way over here and all they do is believe and they practice almost nothing. And once we're not living and practicing the Christian life, we cannot call ourselves Christians. But that's the irony of it all, is that people go right on calling themselves that, and it brings confusion to the church. But my thoughts were, the best teacher that we have to pass this deposit on to our children and to our churches is an example that is lived out. I was impressed with this scripture here out of Matthew chapter 9. It said, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such men, which had given such power unto men. And the word saw it, those words stood out to me. What convinced the people in Jesus' day was what he did, how he lived. It wasn't just what he said, it's what he did that was powerful. And we need both of those together. We need to have the practice and the spiritual life. A man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future always returns to his past. So is there anything wrong with returning to our past? Peter says it had been better for us to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto us. As I've mentioned here earlier on, God is asking us to be co-laborers with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I talked about that some earlier, so I think we'll keep going here. Matthew 24, a couple of scriptures here. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of the coming of the end of the world. And it was really interesting for me to note that on down in verse 14, he then says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When we read verse 14, he makes it sound like the end's not going to come until the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world. That was interesting to me. I just want to throw that out for you to think about. One of the other things that I'd like to throw out here tonight is as we consider our own lives and a vision and a purpose for our own lives, our families, and our church, it's important that we understand where God wants us to be. It seems like many times we have the evangelical Protestant churches here and the very conservative down here. And sometimes we find people trying to aim right for the middle. And I'm not sure if that is a healthy mindset. I'm not sure if that's a healthy way to look at ourselves, our own lives. And I'm not sure if that's a healthy goal for our churches. I think we should possibly lay that aside and once again try our best to build our churches and our lives on the Word of God. So tonight I'd like to give us a bit of a picture of just one thing the church is to do. If you picture with me a drunk that's out on the street, and we have a brother that talks to him about his soul and about eternity, and pretty soon another brother comes along and he shares some scripture with him, and pretty soon he's invited to a service, and as he's there at the service, soon other brothers testify to him about things that were in their life and what God has done for them and how God has salvaged them. And another brother asks him what the Bible says about sin and eternity. And another brother prays with him. And these brothers continue to communicate with one another. And they continue to serve this man and they help him into the kingdom of God. And soon this man is deeply convicted of his sins, and after getting commitments from him, he's led to his Lord and Savior, and he's made part of the body. God's heart is that this drunk is turned into a true disciple and a true follower of Jesus. And this drunk, in turn, turns around and does for others the very things that were done for him. As we read in Luke, God's word says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him And then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. That is what he's saying to us. We should go and do likewise to others what God has done for us, if we can say that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another as he loved us. So, if we take all of earth, the dry land, there's roughly 197 square miles in the world. And my vision and aspirations would imagine a church every 50 square miles. That is 4 million churches that could be scattered across the globe. If all 4 million churches have 150 people in them, that would be 600 million people. There are 7.4 billion souls alive on earth, all making their way to eternity. I know that in my lifetime, we will never see a church planted in every 50 square mile patch. But I don't think it's wrong for us to have aspirations and dreams and visions and start in our families and start in our churches teaching, raising up. There's many needs. There's a whole practical side of this that I should have brought when it comes to nursing homes and hospitals, when it comes to songwriting, when it comes to preaching and teaching, when it comes to handing out literature, when it comes to all these things. There's something for everyone to do. And I feel like our biggest responsibility as church leaders is to free our people to serve and to be out advancing God's kingdom. As Ephesians says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to make a point to all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot here in these scriptures, but the church is basically a big distribution center that has gifts so that we can bring souls in, minister to them, disciple them, raise them up, and then send them out the other end so that they in turn can do the same thing. So, brothers and sisters, as we go home, can we do our best to get people to work together, starting with our families, working together to accomplish things? Getting people to voluntarily commit is something we can't force anyone to do. What are you willing to give? Can we work on clear separation, clear agreements? Can we cleanse the church of individualism? Can we put things in place so that brothers are working together to bring maturity to the brothers and equipping them for service? Can we function as a body, every joint supplying what it has to give? Brothers, I've seen just a small bit of this as rough, crude characters show up. And there's no one here tonight that I have in mind when I say that. But I just watched, it just made me cry as I watched every brother give what that joint has to supply. And this little brother has a different, something that he supplies. And the ones that I have in mind ended up not being ready and not coming back. But those that are willing, that has a tremendous impact on the life. The body of Christ, when every joint supplies what it has to give, it brings a transformation to the life that allows that to happen to it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I had to think of that. There's no better news. It's the greatest message ever proclaimed. I think heaven has come to earth. And I think God's heart would be, how much different would the world be if we had a church established, built, living out kingdom principles, if we had one church in every 50 square mile place. I think that would be a blessing. May everyone know that everyone will be needed if this is ever to happen. I know it's big. It seems far out. But I can't help but share, this is a small part of the things I think about. And I roll around in my mind. I'm not sure how all God wants to do all these things. But I do know that for just us as a church here, for us to be where we are, it took vision. 5 years ahead, 10 years ahead. It takes vision and planning. And it doesn't all just happen. And I know that this is general and broad. I don't think we'll probably ever see a church planted in every 50 square mile area. I don't know. But I do think about it in that way. I do think it would be God's heart. And I do think it would give us a picture and help us to know what to do with the deposit that God granted to us today. I think it would help us give some clear understanding how we should minister to our families. I think it would help us as church leaders as we go back. It would help us make decisions. It would help us care for God's people. It would help us raise people up. It would help us build relationships with other people in other churches. Because the one thing I do want to say, there's a lot of things I'm going pretty fast. But I do want to say that in the conservative settings, the tendency has been to look to the ministry to do everything. And brothers and sisters, how can I say this? The ministry is a blessing, the servant body. I want to watch how I say this, but the work of God will never get done. All of it, it will never get done. In other words, yeah, I should have thought about this just a little bit before I said it, but there's not near as much work will get done if we don't, as leaders, free our people to serve. Can I say it that way? I mean, I'm not wanting to discredit leadership in any way. It's all a vital part of it. And there's many practical things here that sometimes I feel like I'm up here and I'm general and I'm kind of broad and we don't bring it down home and share the practical things. And maybe we should try to do that just a little bit here before I close. But I think that you've heard my heart some, and there's a lot that could be said. A lot of things could be filled in. But again, I don't know of too many visions and aspirations that didn't somewhat change as you moved into them. And so what I've laid out here tonight is a rough and crude, broad visions that I have been... that I work around probably for several years. I keep thinking about them. How does God want to do this? I don't know. But at least I know it's bigger than I am. And I know that I'll get very little of it done. So at least we put some things out there for you to think about and some things that you can tweak. And I keep thinking about... I can't help but think about what God really wants. I know I didn't touch on this a lot, but you know, God did a lot of things. And when everything is gone, when the earth is burned up and there's nothing left, there's really only one thing that God wants from this earth, and that's the souls of men. And that is some of my heart that I didn't say a lot about tonight. So true riches are the souls of men. May God help us. What are we willing to give? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to contribute? I had to think. I think I'm just going to close here with the thoughts again. Pray for an advance of God's kingdom in our day. That would be thrilling and exciting. And I know there's no reason that God won't do that. During the Revolutionary War, a soldier was captured by British soldiers. The soldier's last words before they hung him were these words. He said, "I have only one great regret. I regret that I have but one life to lose and give for my country." And brothers and sisters, this was a carnal, worldly man that was regretting that he didn't have more lives to give for his carnal, worldly country. We have a greater cause. We have a higher calling. Being a servant of God is the highest privilege and honor in the universe. And may God help us. Closing with these words, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." May the Church of Jesus Christ advance and march forward in our day. God's blessings to each of you.